So let us pray. God, we are so grateful for the kingship that you demonstrated as you took on human form in Jesus. So may your Spirit help us to be Christ's hands and feet in our world, in a world that is full of suffering and violence. May your heart lead ours in the right direction. Amen. So because of our Lenten focus on the Passion of Jesus, we're forced to slow down and not rush through Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Our text today is early in the morning of Good Friday, and we find ourselves having to wrestle with some of the same questions that our author has been wrestling with throughout the text. Why did Jesus die? And what does the cross mean? Since last week's text, Annas and Caiaphas have both interrogated Jesus, and now the Jewish leaders have brought Jesus to Pilate, who is the local governor of Judea for Rome, and it's early in the morning. Usually, Pilate would live outside of the city in his fancy palace, but since Roman government expects an uprising around the time that the Jewish folks are celebrating Passover and remembering how they experienced freedom at God's hand from slavery in Egypt, Pilate is at his headquarters. Here, the Jewish leaders claim that they could not kill him, but we already know from the earlier parts of the text that they certainly tried. They had every intention to stone him in the past. So it's not that they cannot kill him. It's that they could not crucify him. They could not make him a political execution as an enemy of Rome. Only Rome could do that. It seems that even Pilate is struggling to build a case against Jesus, despite how Rome had sent 600 soldiers with the Jewish leaders to go and arrest Jesus. They definitely don't like him, but don't have a real cause to try him and bring him to his inevitable death. It seems that they have arrested Jesus without any grounds to arrest him and are trying to make up the case and come up with a warrant on the spot. Reverend Caroline Lewis, an ELCA theologian and professor at Luther Seminary, notes that while Jesus may be the one formally on trial, she reminds us that everyone here is on trial because early on in the story of Nicodemus, we have this overarching theme of God's judgment. And also we have the overarching theme throughout the gospel of what does it mean to bear witness, and how judgment was just when you failed to really see what God was up to in the world. It was just the repercussions of your own action, not necessarily a divine decree like a king declaring your inadequacy. So as our trial continues, everyone here is on trial also, not just Jesus. And yet Pilate goes on to question Jesus, which exemplifies the alliance between the Jewish leaders and Rome, and the Jewish leaders' willingness to use Roman power and violence, and then claim it as holy and God-ordained. Versus Jesus, who proclaims that his kingdom does not originate from this world. Other translations that we've heard are like, most of my kingdom is not of this world. But I love how the Common English Bible says that it has different origins. And while the kingdom of Jesus may have originated in a different place, we see that because of that, he refuses to engage in violence. And we also see that the values of Jesus' kingdom in the way that he challenged economic, religious, and political powers through the abundance at the wedding, healing, hope, and restoration through all of his works that we discussed just a few moments earlier. So John, the author, presents his readers and ourselves with the choice of the Jewish leaders. Will we choose between the violence and dominance of empire or the loving way of Jesus? And every time that we face the same choice, we do so with the Spirit of God alongside the people of God. As a part of a kingdom that is deeply concerned with how people use and abuse political and economic and religious power. Pilate then offers the Jewish people another choice, to set any prisoner free. Even says, do you want to set this guy free? Because I'll set anyone free. Pilate seems to offer them the option so that he doesn't have to deal with this anymore, which makes sense. They are disturbing him over trivial matters, making him leave his palace because of their rules, and he just doesn't want to have to deal with the headache ever again. So if he dismisses the case on his own, they'll just bring him back and nag him later. But if they choose to release him, you can almost see how in John's version, he's like leading the witness. Do you want me to let this guy go? And so if they release Jesus, he can just remind them later when they bring him back, like, you're the ones who said I should release him. Like, what are you doing? And in John's gospel, when offered the choice to set Jesus free, the Jewish leaders instead demand the release of Barabbas, which is interesting because the other gospels show that Pilate is giving them the choice. Do you want Jesus or Barabbas? But John's gospel, it's the leader's own imagination that seeks him. Now, the Common English Bible translation says that he was an outlaw, but it's the same word that we heard on Ash Wednesday when we were talking about the Good Shepherd and how the Good Shepherd protects the flock from bandits. So they're choosing the bandit as opposed to the Good Shepherd. And Barabbas' name actually means, does anybody have a good guess as to what it means? Because it's got Abba at the end. So Barabbas actually just means son of the father. So the leaders sought the freedom of the bandit and the crucifixion of the Good Shepherd. They chose Barabbas, the son of the Father, over the Son of Man, the human one, God's only son. Now, we're frequently offered the exact same choice. Are we choosing the bandit or the Good Shepherd? Ways that steal and destroy life or ways that protect life and embody love? Jesus' responses to Pilate are rooted in God's love and interrupt, but didn't really fully disrupt, the evil systems of his time. And we too can imitate Christ by interrupting violent systems, by refusing to participate when given the choice. Now, one of the interesting books that I had to read this month, because the theme in my class was hope, because the class follows faith, hope, and love as we talk about things. We read Mirror to the Church, Resurrecting Faith After Genocide in Rwanda by Emmanuel Katangole, who is Rwandan and a Catholic priest. And in it, he shares stories that are hopeful and prophetic interruptions during the Rwandan genocide, which the Rwandan genocide is an interesting case because everyone was Christian. People were slaughtering pew mates with machetes. not strangers. They knew the person that was killing them. And so one of these hopeful interruptions was Sister Felicity, who helped run an orphanage of mostly Tutsi children, who were the ones being targeted by the Hutus. She helped Tutsis hide and flee the violence. Her brother served in a Hutu's army and asked her to stop protecting the Tutsis. So when the Interahamwe, or the armed militia, came to slaughter the Tutsis she was protecting, they offered her to spare her life because of her relationship to her brother. They would just slaughter everyone else and let her live. She refused to allow that to happen, stating that her household would have to stay together in life or in death. They proceeded to eliminate everyone, one person at a time, in front of her so that she could eventually change her mind. And then when she didn't, the militia leader told her to pray for him before he killed her. We know that her witness did not stop the violence, but we know that this story only survived because it got into the hearts and minds of those perpetuating violence. The way that it moved through their memory of these Interahamwe soldiers who later told her story. And her story and the crucifixion of Christ remind us that there are actually worse things than death, like being forced to slaughter your neighbors with machetes. And I doubt that we are ever going to run into the same extreme choices. But every day, we are offered the opportunity to decide if we want to continue to participate in systems that perpetuate violence, systems that tell us that those people don't care, they don't matter, that they're soulless, or choose to break through the talk, the disruptive, and disrupt the ways that we pigeonhole one another into binaries, in ways that embody the way of Jesus. So we can choose to uphold systems of violence and oppression that would steal, kill, and destroy, or be Jesus' love in ways that offer these small interruptions that may one day slow down the entire system. In a world full of soldiers, we can be Sister Felicities. And so this Lent, as we grow closer to the cross, we keep coming back to the same questions that we do every year. Why did Jesus die? And what does the cross mean? And it's been interesting with our journey through the narrative lectionary because we get to kind of look at it one gospel at a time. And we at least know that John is offering us that the reason that Jesus died was because God's way was so offensive to violent systems that it had to be exterminated. It's better for one man to die than the people to die. Because the only thing they could fathom when looking at a violent system was to perpetuate more violence, which we see just this past week. There's been a lot of violent acts across the nation, and immediately the conversation becomes, we need more guns in those places. We need the opportunity to have more violence in that place. And John also offers that he gives that raising Lazarus from the dead, which only shows up in John's gospel, that act of supreme love that desires life over death is the thing that really gets them to sign the warrant for the arrest, and they'll at least figure out what the causes to arrest him are later. John also offers that the cross means that God stood and stands in solidarity with bodies broken by empire and violent systems. That God was willing to demonstrate that violence and death don't get the final say, because conveniently we already know the end to this story. That we get to be Easter people in the midst of suffering. That no suffering in the world is left unredeemed by God's love in some capacity. And so as we wrestle with the hard realities, hard and harsh realities of our world, we're never alone. God is with us. The Holy Spirit connects us with one another so that we can have the confidence of children of God and the hope of a better world as God's kingdom continues to be revealed. So let us pray. God, we don't need convincing that the world is dark. We need your help and your Spirit to help us find hope when things feel so unfathomably out of control. So may you help us work together to see your Spirit breaking through the cracks of the world, and to understand how your Spirit is connecting us with one another and leading us to be your love in ways that interrupt these larger systems of violence, even for just a moment. And whenever things feel overwhelming, will you remind us that your Spirit is just as close to us as your breath? So we can go and be your people, empowered by your Spirit to love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously. Amen.